Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God who has come in the flesh, and long time ago, I believe I was led by the Holy Spirit to include that at the beginning of each of our times together, that Lord Jesus Christ was God who had come in the flesh. And then sometime later I said, I'm not going to do this anymore because I want you to know that I passed the test not as a contrived thing. And then I started to think, I think I'm quenching the Holy Spirit who had me do that at the beginning anyway. It's kind of like Christocentricity. There was a time when I said, I'm not going to use this word anymore. And I said, you know what, that's too good of a word. I'm going to use that word again. So, Jesus Christ, God who has come in the flesh. We are in the Old Testament Scriptures today, and therefore we always say that whenever we are therein and we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the New King James Version, I will translate that for you as Yahweh, because the translators signal to us by that vehicle, that means that you have the name for God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew text at that point, and in those spots. So Lord, all in capitals, God, all in capitals, indicates Yahweh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. Today we hit Proverbs 25:3. So if you would, in your copy of the Scriptures, read along silently as I read this out loud. Proverbs 25:3. The heavens for height, and the earth for depth. So, the heart of kings is unsearchable. That's all we'll deal with today. You say, what can you possibly speak for an hour about that verse, right? Well, let us show you. The heavens for height. Height is a measurement of distance up and down. From the ground up. The earth for depth. Depth is a measurement of space up and down, but from the ground down. And so what is under, how far under is depth, and how far up is height. Depth, don't have to really bring this out, but for Brandon's sake I'll say it's omek, hapax legomena. And one time mention in the Hebrew text, just like how high is the heaven? You can keep going and going and going. Some of you are thinking about the Energizer Bunny now. You shouldn't be thinking about such, but you can just, like, it's, there's an end to it, I suppose, but where is the end to it? It is bigger than you can really conceive of the universe. So you can't really think about that kind of height, the depth of the earth. No one's ever gotten down to the core of the earth. If one is not a believer, they might say, I want to get down to the core of the earth. If you're a believer, no, you don't want to get down to the core of the earth. It is where Hades' Sheol is. And even science says that the core is fire, that the core is molten, that the core it has a heat to it. And if you think about it, I'm not trying to act like I know science beyond what I know. I'm just thinking now that, do you know that weight, I have a physicist here, a physics student here, weight produces heat. And it's amazing to me how much heat a little bit of weight produces too. You have a blanket. doesn't weigh very much. You put it on top of yourself when you're cold and warmth is there. Sometimes I'm laying down at my house and then I'll feel the unexpected. I'll feel this, you know, weight just slam into my stomach here. And it's a cat. And one of them can jump as high as she wants and land right on that solar plexus or whatever it is. And it's fine. It's no problem. It's very light. The other one, more comparable to a mountain lion or something, every time it's like, the wind is knocked out of me. It's difficult to breathe here. But weight, that will generate a heat, besides body heat even, that is resting on you, laying on my stomach as I try to sleep. The one I'm sure can't figure out why the other one is allowed to do that and he's not. Well, it's because you weigh about four times as much as the one that's allowed to do that. But height and weight and depth, and in the depth, how much earth is sitting on the core? Gravity pulling down, how much heat do you think that makes? Well, enough to make things be on fire, maybe molten core. No one gets that deep. No one's gotten down that deep just physically. The heavens for height, the earth for depth. Here's the rest of our time. So the heart, thoughts, emotions, memory, conscience, will. So the inner man, the inner thoughts of kings is unsearchable. Unsearchable is ayin. That is a negation word. Literally, it means to be nothing or not exist, a non-entity, according to Strong. And then that is put on top of the word checher, which is examination, enumeration, deliberation, according to Strong, and searching, according to Wilson. So the heart of kings is without examination. You can examine it, but you'll probably not really understand the man, is what he's saying. Now, that's where we're going to spend all our time. You may still be thinking, like, what can you get out of that? Actually, very much. Really, very much. If you just think about why this is said. Why is it that the heart of kings is said to be unsearchable? Well, let me suggest to you three reasons. Put some verses to one of them. They act on knowledge that often is not had by others. And it shouldn't be. I know that's some kind of a bad statement in America. Like, we're supposed to know everything that the president does or that Congress does or whatever. That's really foolish. And I'm not, you know, I'm an apolitical person. I don't really care. But I'm saying it's foolish for any nation to just divulge everything they know. And so they'll be making decisions based upon things that we don't know. If we don't have the knowledge that went behind the making of that decision, how can you really analyze why that decision is made? Because you don't know, you can't know the reason. There may be a reason why a certain governmental decision is made. The reason was based on information that you don't have, and you shouldn't have, and I don't want to have, and I don't care about. But maybe you want to have it, and you care about it. Whether you want it or not, whether you're you or you're me, you don't have it. How can you really evaluate a person unless you have all of the facts? And in this case, you're not going to have all the facts. Therefore, the heart of kings is unsearchable, not because they're so deep just because they're kings. Man, some of the worst kings that this world has ever seen, are their lives are laid out in the books called Kings and Chronicles here. I don't think these are deep people. I think these are evil people who in many cases are very shallow. There's nothing meritorious. There's nothing wise about a king. A king would have to seek wisdom in order to have it. He doesn't have it just by virtue of the fact that he's a king. Just in our day, somebody who's president doesn't, in our country, doesn't necessarily have any more wisdom than anyone else. As a matter of fact, I know of some that I think have less wisdom. But how do I know? I don't know what they decided upon. I know what their decision was. They decided upon that. I'm saying I don't know what the information was that they made so many of those decisions upon. So that's one reason why it's unsearchable. If you're going to search the heart of a king, you're going to have to go by what he says. You're going to have to go by what he does. And you don't know why he says or does so much of what he says or does. Secondly, they deal in realms where most have no experience. And by that, I don't mean that there aren't many people who have experience in government or something like it. What I mean is, I'm not even saying that experience is good. I'm saying it's nothing. Experience is a non-entity. Experience is useless. I have, and you know how many times I've had experience given to me for why I ought to drop one of my opinions and take up one of someone else because they had more experience. That's nothing at all. That has absolutely nothing to do with anything. It can be that one's experiences have, in their case, their heart drove them to the truth to answer those things that they were experiencing. And therefore, their experience and their experiences gave them more wisdom. It wasn't just because they went through it. It was because they were a Bible-committed person and they sought answers to these conundrums that they were being faced with in their experience, and they came out of that experience with more wisdom. But if they didn't seek wisdom for those experiences, they just felt they knew what to do and they lived through it, that does not mean they have any more wisdom than anyone else. So-and-so has been a pastor for 50 years or 60 years. So you ought to listen to them, you who have been a pastor for a mere 22. You ought to listen to them. You ought to do it that way, not the way you're doing it. But if the way I'm doing it's based on Scripture, and I can't see the Scripture basis in the way this man has done it, his experience counts for nothing. And if he can't tell me the Scriptural basis for why he does it this way after 50 years, it is as useless to me as a 10-year-old telling me how I should do something with no Scripture. As a matter of fact, if a 10-year-old tells me how to do something with Scripture, it counts more to me than the 50-year-old pastor who's done it with no Scripture. Scripture is the issue. Sometimes our experiences open us up to a greater degree of wisdom from the Word. But if they haven't, mere time logged is not of any value. What I mean here in relation to the kings is that they have had to go through certain things that how many others in their country have had to go through? Well, if we really take this word kings, we don't apply it. We just stick to kings. At any given time, that person will be the only person in the nation who has ever had those experiences. because there's the king and he dies. Okay, he's the only one that had those. No one else in the country was a king. This guy has these experiences. When I say experiences, I mean pressures. This guy has these things crowding in on him. Nobody else in the kingdom has had that. No one else in the whole country. He dies. His son becomes a king. His son now is the only person in the kingdom who will have those experiences. And so, first, he has information on a governmental level that you don't have. So how can you really judge him? Secondly, he's got experiences that you've never been through and never will be through. You know, unless one of you goes to school and becomes a lawyer and runs for office and then decides to be president, then, you know, when I'm, you know, 20 years from now, you know, elect Brandon Scardina as president, you know, unless he'd become... I don't think that's going to happen with anybody here. Unless that happens, no one will have those experiences or that knowledge. And therefore, since you need understanding of what they're going through and knowledge of what they're deciding upon, how can you really judge them? Thirdly, they often are acted upon by God for reasons unknown even to themselves. So they can't even search themselves when that happens. Let me show you a few verses on that vein. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of Yahweh. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You read, I'm going to pretty soon read through Exodus again, particularly the first half of Exodus. I find it just fascinating. Actually, the second part of Exodus, I find it really fascinating. But do you do what I do when you read through Exodus? Should we all start reading through Exodus? What do you think? Got some amen? Let's all start reading through Exodus tonight. You can all read at least chapter 1. And let's all read through Exodus together. You think you can do it in a week? Everybody's very confident. People think they can do it in a week. I think we can do it in a week. Let's read through Exodus for next week. Alright? You serious? Alright, let's read through Exodus next. So between now and next Wednesday night. When you do it, when I do it, especially in those first, like, oh man, I don't know, like the first 15 chapters, when Moses is dealing with Pharaoh and God is dealing with Moses and, you know, all these dealings are going on, you get to a certain place where you want to say, I don't know what word to use except exclamatory gar. You just want to say, gar, Pharaoh! I mean, what's it going to take? What is the problem here? Give it up, man! And what do you need? Well, when you read through Exodus, I want you to be watching for this. We all said we're reading through Exodus this week, right? Okay. Every one of us committed them. You know, when you read, you'll see, you'll get to a certain point where Pharaoh says, that's enough, I'm letting them go. And it's like he's given up. It says, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, if you go to Pharaoh and you say, look, yesterday, you said, I give up. What's changed today? He probably has reasons in his mind, but he doesn't really know the reason. He doesn't know it's because God just sovereignly said, oh no, you're not giving up yet. He doesn't even know. So how can we really know? Look at another with me. Proverbs 16 and verse 10. Proverbs 16:10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now the idea of divination here is like there's a supernatural thing going on. He should try his hardest not to err in judgment. Boy, I love justice. I love it. If it's ever directed against me, I hope that I say, like with Eli, it is Yahweh. You know, and let him do what he will. He is Yahweh. He's right. He's always right. But, you know, one of my favorite movies, here it is. All right? No, it's not what you're thinking. None of you will think of this movie. Most of you, I'm guessing, except maybe Kate, Jerry, and Judy back there, will even know what I'm talking about. But one of my favorite movies, they just played it, and there was a remake done of it, and the remake is never as good as the original, but this remake was pretty good. It's called, ready Kate, Jerry, Judy, it's called what? No. I told you, don't know. Hey, that actually fits with what I'm saying here too, and that is one of my favorite movies. To Kill a Mockingbird is what she said. But no, I'm thinking of 12 Angry Men. See, she's saying it with me. Yes. You see? She knows the actors in it. And you start with there's a kid on trial for murdering his father. You go into the jury room with 12 men. And the vote is 11 to 1. Everyone says guilty, except one person, Henry Fonda. Most of these people don't even know who Henry Fonda is, Kate. But, so he goes through the movie, he questions, thank you. Amy knows who Henry is. He questions this, you know, it looks so cut and dried. It looks so, you know, obvious. It looks so right. But he says, we're deciding on a man's life here. We need to deliberate, we need to analyze, we need to examine, we need to investigate, we need to think about it. And we've got all these different psychologies going on with all these different personalities. And by the time the end of the movie, it gets down to 11 to 1 the other way. Henry Fonda has placed reasonable doubt and others who joined his side one by one till you're down to the last person, Lee J. Cobb, who were in the new one, Patton. What's the guy's name? George C. Scott. And finally he buckles, reveals his prejudice rather than his justice, reveals that he's speaking out of a bad experience that he's had rather than objective mishpat would be the word in Hebrew. Judgment or decision, justice. It's one of my favorite movies because it deals with analyzing things according to reality and justice in dealing with people. The king ought to be all about that. But there are times even, beyond that, there's something supernatural going on in his lips. You can apply this to, say, judges today. Sometimes people are innocent before the law, so they ought to be let off. But they're Christian. And they're guilty before God on another issue. God has that judge assign them a sentence. God's judgment in dealing with His children in discipline overrules the judgment of that judge, and divination is on the judge's lips and he doesn't even know it. Sometimes it's the other way around. This person is guilty, pleads guilty, believer, gets probation, gets off the hook because God causes the judge's heart to be merciful. The judge is trying to judge justly, but divination is on his lips. He doesn't even know it. That is, supernatural actions of God are taking place in that courtroom. Some of these things, the oft quoted, don't judge a man unless you've walked a mile in his either moccasins or shoes, I've heard it both ways, is true here. We could say with the Lord Jesus Christ about a different saying that he was talking about. In this, the proverb is true. In this, the judgment is true. Often, dogmatic judgments are made by ignorant people. Usually, that's the way it goes. Let me take you to another place here in the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 through 12. Second Peter 2, 10 through 12, speaking about false teachers, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. Watch this. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, that is, people in preeminence, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Look, angels are greater than these false teachers. And angels don't bring a reviling accusation against lesser beings. But these lesser beings bring charges against, at least by way of position, are greater beings, greater in position. But 12, verse 12, these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed speak evil of the things they do not understand. It's more to the verse, but that's all we need. They speak evil of things they don't understand. That's why the heart of kings is unsearchable. You don't know, you don't have the knowledge they have, yet you speak against them. You don't have the experiences they have, yet you speak against them. Let me put three questions to you. I hope you remember these three questions. These were put to me. It's not original with me. It's put my second or third. I don't know how you want to count them, actually, but I think I'll say third. Third pastor I was ever under, and the last one, said it like this. I didn't say it like this. I'm not going to quote him, but the gist of it is, here's three questions for you to ask when you're ready to judge. One, am I omniscient? You need that to judge, you know. You need to know everything. Secondly, am I omnipresent? You needed to be there. Were you there? Well, the person did this, you know, in the other county. Oh, so you weren't there, right? You weren't there. You didn't see it. Was I there at the time? God was there at the time. And the third, am I without sin? Because Jesus said that's the condition for casting the stone. You have to personally be without sin. Okay, I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipresent. I wasn't there. And I have sin. Judgment. We're going to be spending a lot of time with this. I find it fortuitous. That means lucky. About this coming up at this time, because I'm about ready to launch. I mean, you don't know it. You don't know, but I wait. I see things like coming way down the pike. I see, you know, when I'm in Hebrews, when we're like in Hebrews 2, how long ago was that? I think, after Hebrews, I'm going to teach Romans. But before we do that, we do a lot of topical things. I still keep thinking, I'm going to teach Romans. We start teaching Romans. Look how long it's taken us to get through Romans 1. But at the beginning of 2, we're really not even done with Romans 1 yet. The beginning of 2, way back, I think it's even pre-Hebrews. You know, long time ago I said, when I teach Romans, when I hit 2, 1, 2, 3, I'm going to park there and talk about judgment. We're going to just go at normal speed. We hit Romans 2, 1. Stop the car. Turn off the ignition, put the windows down, cross my arms, and we're going to talk about this for a long time. So this is fortuitous here that we are talking about this now. How would you apply this? We don't have kings today, right? Yeah, you don't have kings today. Does it have to be someone who inherited a throne? Doesn't it apply to anyone who's in a different kind of an office? Doesn't it apply to people who are in authority in governments that don't have this? Doesn't it apply to prime ministers as well? Doesn't it apply to chiefs of state, whatever you call them? Wouldn't it apply to emperors? Wouldn't it apply to czars? Wouldn't it apply to presidents? I think it does. I don't think it's any stretch. I don't think we're like really just, you know, going beyond the bounds of sound exegesis to apply it such. I don't think I'd even think it's too far of a stretch to apply it to pastors. I don't even think it's too far of a stretch to apply it to parents, though there it begins to break down a little bit because there's so many of them. But when you're not one, or when you're not one who is so experienced, I think it applies. Let's just take what we've said and let's apply it to some of those where, you know, none of you know kings, I don't think. I've never met a king face to face. I am very well acquainted with one of them, but not face to face. That's the only one. And he's, talk about unsearchable heart. I mean, that one's like, forget it. But I will do things. You will not understand them. I'll just tell you straight out, you won't understand some of the things I do. Because of the principles that we have here. One, you don't know what I'm doing that for. Two, you don't know, you haven't had my experience as to why I want to avoid certain things or why I want to set up others. You just aren't going to know. It's going to be difficult then for you to look at something I say or some action that I take within the sphere, the realm over which I have some authority under the Lord, not for your destruction but for your edification, for you to really figure out just by observation why I did or said that. I have a friend here sitting in the back row. This man asks me pointed questions, like, and he'll tell you, some of you he has told you, he'll comment on it, like, I'll just kind of do an impression of him. If you want to know something by elder, from elder, you're probably going to have to ask. He'll say, he doesn't share a lot, just, you know, voluntarily, just come out and just tell you everything. You're probably going to have to ask. Even when you ask, you're going to have to keep pushing if you want the real answer, because he'll tell you, I'll give you he'll ask a yes or no question, I'll say yes. We're not going any further unless he asks further. Or, no, we're not going any further unless he asks further. So he usually asks further. And then I tell him, and then he'll ask a little further. And he's, all of you have that right, you know. You can all do that. You can ask me anything. I'm not promising I'll answer everything, but you can ask me anything. I'll be kind to you when you ask it. If you don't understand why we're doing this, you can ask me. If you don't understand, you know, why I responded that way to that person. You can ask me. You know, but you get to a certain level, and I think my friend will bear this out. You'll get to a certain, like, you're deep into this now, and I'm getting the feeling like the next question is really going to be all I want to know. And you ask me the next question, and the bomb's going to drop. Like, okay. And you would have never thought that was the reason. If you tried to think, why did he say that? Why did he do that? You'll come up with everything except the real reason. Why did he act that way toward that person? Do you know the history I have with that person? Why was he so harsh with that person? Why did he bite their head off when they said that? Do you know why? You don't know why, do you? If you went to that person, you said, are you all right? Like, I saw that interchange that happened here. That person's probably fine. And, oh yeah, and then they'll tell you what that was all about. I heard the story about a man who was in a certain church. I won't tell the church name, but this man in this church, he was a deacon in the church. The pastor had asked him to take care, I'm sorry, he was an usher. Pastor asked him to take care of a certain disturbance in the church that was happening. Could you deal with that there? And he went and tried to deal with it. It didn't get done, as happens so often. You try to be kind, and people take advantage of that kindness. So the second time, he said, usher, could you deal with that situation in the back row? And he went to deal with it again. It was, again, unsuccessfully dealt with. And then the third time, there was a rather sharp word in public. Someone went up to that usher and said, boy, that was horrible the way that pastor talked to you there. I'd leave this church if I were you. And he said, you're not me. He said, you don't know. He said, my pastor can say anything he wants to me, and I know he loves me. I'm saved because he came to my door and preached the gospel to me. And there, he went on to explain how their relationship had grown to the point where they could just dispense both ways. They could just dispense with niceties and politeness, polity. They had the kind of relationship where each of them were so secure in their relationship one to the other that you could just speak factually and not try to be kind about it. The other one always knew, this person loves me to death, literally. They'll die for me. This person is my best friend. The onlooker can't tell that. Likewise, there are experiences. I'm thinking of one right now. There are experiences. 1, 2, 3, 4 that I've had, all in the same venue. Experience with person number 5. I'm saying, oh my land, this is just like 4, 3, 2, and 1. Number 5 is perfectly innocent here. Number 5 doesn't have the experience of 1, 2, 3, and 4. Number 5 is denied something. It's viewed, it is judged as criticism, as harshness, as unkindness, as hate. It's the exact opposite. I love you, and therefore I won't take this risk. So many things can be put under this umbrella. When I was a younger parent, boy, life was easy. It was just like, Actually, life wasn't easy. It wasn't because of my kids. It was because of other things. But as far as that, I had it all figured out. I knew everything. I could tell you exactly how everything was going to go. Tell you every, you know, for the next 50 years, I can tell you how it's going to happen. I would look at other parents of older children and see how they related to those older children. And they could be viewed as too lenient or too harsh or too whatever or not too anything, just wrong. Then I went through experiences that I didn't know were coming. I didn't know anything about that. All of you that have kids, you know, maybe, I don't know, 13 and under, you got it all up in wraps, right? I mean, it's just it's all neatly packaged in a little box, and you're the perfect parents. All right? You have no idea what's awaiting you. Maybe it's great. You don't know that either. We don't know anything, let alone enough to qualify us to judge someone else. Man, am I going to tap on judging. You're going to get so sick of that, sick of me hearing about talking about judging, as the Greek class is, me talking about articles. You're going to hear it all the time. You know why? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see Him interact with people in the Gospels. You see the most obvious, overt sinners. I mean, I think the Amplified, if I'm not mistaken, Amplified Bible translates this notorious sinners. You know, like these women, who are these prostitutes, and she was a notorious sinner. You never see these people like really dealt with very harshly with the Lord, you know? First of all, they don't usually have a problem with the Lord. Why do those types morally have such a problem with Christians? It's because Christians don't reflect the Christ who those people never had a problem with. But man, when you look at the people that Jesus just lit up and tore into, you know what? They're always judges. They're always critical. They're always Pharisees. They always think they're better than someone else. They always say, I would never do that. You know, man, be careful, say what you would never do. You know what I'd never do? I'd never, never send my child to a public school until my last child in 12th grade. Okay? You don't know the exigencies you're going to be put through. You know, that decision waited until the day before school started. You could start school here, or you could start school here. It's so difficult either way. I can't. That decision waited until the night before. Because I didn't want to do that. But I felt like hands are tied. Nothing else to, and I did something that I never thought I'd do. I said I'd never do. Now, it's not labeled as a sin. Whew, that's good. Got out of that. But with, you know, I think that Peter is a better man than I am. And I'm not saying that like, oh, I should say that because he's an apostle. I honestly believe it. This man denied the Lord 3 times, swore he would never do that. This man promised the Lord vehemently that he would never do that, even when the Lord told him. He does it not once, 3 times in the space of a couple hours. But there is something. I always think, I don't want to say, I could never do that. I'd never do that. There is something, I was talking with somebody recently, and I thought, you know, I actually really feel confident I could say, I will never do that. And that's the whole homosexuality thing. That is just like, oh my, I get it. That is just so perverted, disgusting, abhorrent, abominable in my sight. I mean, I think I'm going to say right now, I'll never do that. But with a lot of other things, boy, you just don't know how circumstances can converge upon your life, how these different angles will line up, and how many times God makes them happen that way, so that you do things that you would have never thought you would do. And sometimes, it's the best thing that could happen to you. I think, other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I'm even going to include the reception of the Holy Spirit in that. I think the best thing that ever happened to Peter was that threefold denial. I think that Peter could have been a Pharisee. Not the official religious kind like that. No, he's a Christian. But I'm saying, I think he could have been very judgmental. Look, he at one point says, if all of these forsake you, I won't forsake. Like, I'm better than all of these other guys that you chose. It's my opinion that while the thing itself was not something good, that it was the best thing he ever happened to him, other than receiving the Lord. It rendered him merciful for the rest of his life. It made it so that he forgave people through to his death on a cross. And it made him committed to the Lord. Like, I'm never going to have that happen again. Children, it's amazing how, personally, this has never happened to me, and I really mean that too. But I've seen it happen in so many other cases. Amazing how the older that children get, the wiser their parents become. You know what I mean? That, honestly, that's never happened to me, okay? But it's like, man, you're dumb. Boy, that's a stupid thing to do. And it's resisted, and because you haven't had the experiences that go into, if you respond to them correctly, go into making someone wise in that point. And your parents have. And therefore, wow, they get wiser all the time. What's this other one that I was thinking about? Probably I'm on shaky ground now because I'm not going to be able to even think about it. But I'm asking that question. What's that other one? I don't know. It's really good though. Really a good one. If you know what, how you can know this, you've never had that experience before. I don't know what it is. But in all of this, what we're looking at is the heart of kings is unsearchable. The heart of those who are in those experiences, who have had those experiences, are sometimes unsearchable until you've gone through them. The reason we go through the experiences is so that we can learn from them. If we're believers. If we're not believers, you're just going through stuff by chance. I do believe in chance in the lives of unbelievers. Psalm 1:6. I don't believe in it in the case of believers. I think that God is orchestrating situations because He is involved with those lives. But the experiences that we have render us better. And sometimes you can't figure out why someone does what they do. Let's just, besides determining to read Exodus? Let's determine never to judge anybody again. Think you can do that? Yeah. A lot less hands than think they can read Exodus, right? I don't even want you to read hands. Don't even raise your hands. It would be embarrassing. Okay? But let's be done with judging. Particularly those that we don't really know all the facts about. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.